Hello, everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome for everyone who is joining us for another Happy Hour with Dr. T. Each week, we get together on Tuesday nights to have amazing guests, authors, pastors, Christian business people, and have conversations to inspire you and to help you grow. You'll be able to find past interviews by becoming a podcast member or by going to the podcast tab and hover over that and find those wonderful podcasts that are in that area. And tonight, this brings us sadly to a close of our eight-part series of this Happy Hour special event that's happened after the new year that we've been doing with Brad Cummings. And for those of you who just happened to stumble upon this as your first time that you're hearing it, I want to tell you a little bit about my friend and powerful prayer warrior, Brad Cummings. A former pastor of 20 years, Pastor is the CEO of Shiloh Road Publishers, the publisher and general editor of the Founders Bible. He co-authored and published the number one New York Times bestseller, The Shack, that has sold over 22 million copies and has been translated into more than 40 different languages. He also produced The Shack movie, released in 2017, and is currently working with Lionsgate and Amazon to turn The Shack into a TV series. Brad is an author, screenwriter, film producer, publisher, editor, conference speaker, and a frequent podcast guest. And most importantly, he's one of my best friends in the whole wide world. And he runs Windblown Media and is working on several books and has several other movies in development. So I'm not going to run through all of these series because we've got so many important things to talk about tonight. But we've done, this is part eight of the eight-part series. We have talked about being saved, about the old covenant, about God's outrageous love for us, about the lake of fire. We've talked about Israel asking for a king. We've talked about understanding the judgments of God. We've talked about cleansing of the temple and Jesus flipping, you know, pulling out a whip and flipping over tables. But tonight in part eight, and Brad has been telling me this now for weeks, that is going to blow our mind about learning about the sacrifices of two doves and two goats. So if you've missed any of the previous ones, I really encourage you to go back and listen to them. Go to drtenpenny.com and hover over that podcast tab and you'll be able to find them free and available for you to watch under the title, All Things That Matter. And if you have listened to them before, I really encourage you to go back and listen again, and this time take notes, because there is so much important material there that we've covered. But tonight, in our closing session, part eight, we're going to learn about applying the sacrifices of two doves and two goats. Brad, you've led us up to this point. You put all of the things together. Last week at the end of the session, you sort of dropped this, like, we're going to, you know.
It'll blow your mind. I hope it lives up to that.
And so I'm just giving you that as an introduction of the title of the session that you've mentioned, the Old Testament sacrifices. And you just need to put it all together, wrap this whole thing up that we have our minds on.
You know, it's interesting. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, says, I want to know one thing and one thing only, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that really is the fountain from which everything flows. It's like there is no salvation in any other name. And there is no way to God except through that door, which is Jesus. And I think a lot of people are like, okay, I think I get that. But I think most people go like, okay, I pray a prayer. Someone promised me that I won't get thrown in hell and roast there forever because I'm accepting Jesus. I'm going like, wow, we're accepting him. It's like, I think the whole bit is, Lord, would you do something that makes me acceptable to you? And so one of the things that Jesus was upset about with what was going wrong in the temple was the priests were kind of just, they weren't actually helping the people learn how to walk and to see and to live. They were just sort of letting them go through all of the sacrifices all the time. And I'm just going like, if Jesus is upset with that, what he did was he healed the lame. He healed the blind. He wasn't focused on the sacrifices. He was focusing on the effect of the sacrifices. And when he realized he was the one sacrifice out of which all of this flows, I think one of the things that's difficult to us is how do we make that practical and tangible in our life? You know, I think a lot of us treat the Bible like it's a restaurant menu. We go in, we go into dinner, and we memorize, the first page of, and I'm going like, but does anyone actually order? Does the food come and do you eat it? Or do we just sort of read through the menu, and when we're done, we close it up and we give a little tip to the waitress and we go, thanks. And I just ha having done 20 some years of pastoral ministry in the institution, I think I've done a whole lot more outside of the institution, outside of meetings, to help make this stuff practical and tangible. And wouldn't you know that I think some of the greatest treasures of understanding are in the book of Leviticus? I remember when you were reading through the Bible, you were going through this, and you would send me texts like, what the heck is all this about?
Well,
This is just
I
kind
remember
of.
getting to, Genesis, Exodus, and I always thought about the book of Leviticus as just being a bunch of rules, just a bunch of lists and rules. And I remember sending you an email or a text message and said, "Do I really have to read the book of Leviticus?" I'd be like, "Really? I mean, can I just skip this? Wasn't this just the rules for the people coming out of Egypt and, what they were going to do?" And you said to me, "I think you're going to be surprised and you're going to learn a lot of really things." And boy, I was. It was a really incredible read.
Well, I
Really good
just a
read.
fundamental rubric for, I think because we know that keeping the law is something we can't do, and it doesn't save us. The law doesn't save us. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by what Jesus did on the cross. That's just clear. But I think most of us then don't then what do I do with the law? If it doesn't save me, then why do I need to even focus on it? And most of us don't. Because we don't know what to do with it. It's like, I don't really understand why he said, do this, do that, do this, do that. And we just go like, that just seems confusing to me. Can we get on to the more important stuff? I mean, I think that's kind of the mindset you were in when you were di first digging into it. And I don't blame anybody for it. And it's not like, gee, you should understand this. But fundamentally, everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that is proceeding out of the mouth of God. So I would think that if God said something, that's important. And so the problem is, what's the important thing I meant to take away from this? And if we look at the condition and the problem of man, sin is our big problem, right? Wouldn't you say that if we were to boil it all down to the simple things, it's like sin is that sense that it's an archery term. You shot your arrow and it landed there. It didn't land on the target. The distance between you and the target is called sin.
Oh, wow.
And you're going like, okay, so how do I learn to hit the bullseye? And if I can't hit the bullseye, can God come help point my arrow, and can he launch it, and can he help me get what I can't do by myself? Like, Christianity is not a self-improvement program. Christianity is a self-transformation where God comes on the inside and changes me from the inside out. And what's interesting is we're going to look at two different sacrifices, and they both prophesy of Jesus and his life and what he does in us. But I don't think most of us have understood it. Like, we know that Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so we always think of the Passover lamb. So then why do I have to do a sacrifice that involves two doves? And then why do I have to do a sacrifice that involves two goats? Isn't the lamb the more important one? I mean, isn't that how we would read through it? And I'm going like, I think we miss something that's really powerful. Because what is the whole sac? This is out of Leviticus 14 and out of Leviticus 16. That's the two doves is in Leviticus 14, and the two goats is in Leviticus 16. And I've never heard a sermon about these that have unveiled them. And I'm going like, this is like, when I discovered this, I'm going like, oh, this is amazing. Why do we not talk about this all the time? And what was the sacrifice for healing two doves? I mean, what was the sacrifice for two doves? What was it meant to do? It was meant to cleanse someone from leprosy. Do you know much of anything about leprosy?
Well, it's an infectious process that's treated today by an antibiotic, but back in the
Right.
day, there was no antibiotic and it was a rotting of your skin.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think it is the most powerful picture in the physical world of sin. You have a disease that has infected your body, and if left untreated, it continues to grow and it desensitizes you to its death process as it happens. And in Jesus's day, in the Old Testament, it's like if you touched a leper, you would become unclean. So those people were like sectioned off into the world, and they had leper colonies, and they just were sort of left to themselves because if you went there, you'd become unclean. Jesus demonstrated a different power. Like when he showed up, he touched a leper and the leper was cleansed. Jesus didn't get unclean. The holiness that was in him was able to transform the leprosy and they were cleansed. And it's like they did not have back in that day any way to heal and stop this. And so if you ever contracted leprosy, it's like you were, pushed off, you were an outcast for the rest of your life. That's a big deal. Well, I think the modern day church treats sinners like that. It's like when you go into the midst of church, and if you're a notorious sinner and if everyone can see that, it's like how welcome are those people in your midst? I mean, just bring a urine soaked homeless person into the midst of your average little church, and let's just see how they care for that guy. No, most of us are like, no, move it away. And so it's like, what's this sacrifice about? It's interesting. The actual process was they were supposed to take two doves, and they would sacrifice the first one in an earthen vessel under running water, and so the first bird was sacrificed. The second bird would have its wing dipped in the blood of the first and was set free. And I'm going like, what's that about? Well, that's the whole purpose of the sacrifice. The death of the one actually brings life and freedom to the other. I don't think we treat Jesus's sacrifice and apply it like that. Where because of the death of what Jesus has done, somehow I'm supposed to dip my wing into his, sacrifice. And it's supposed to change and free me so that I can fly. And I'm going like, I don't think we proclaim the gospel that way. We say his death, kind of does something jurisdictionally for me and declares me clean. And I'm going like, God isn't interested in just the declaration of righteousness. He actually wants it to be effective in our lived out life. He wants us not just declared free from sin. He wants us to be actually free from sin and to live. And so this sacrifice is a picture of how you go about cleansing leprosy, which is a picture of our sin. And the whole purpose is because of the death of the one, life comes to the other. And I just sort of feel like I don't think we actually look at Jesus's death on the cross with that in mind, as if it really is supposed to do something more than just a declaration. Like, I think we treat it like a get out of jail free card.
I think you're right.
But I don't think we actually go, like, it's supposed to make my life different today, right now, because of the blood being applied. And I don't think we recognize how to apply his blood is in truth. It's like, I think we talk about it, but we go, like, I don't know how it works. Would you say that's a fair
I
assessment?
do. I do. I think that's really true, and that's the way that it's taught.
Yeah, and what's interesting is then the two goats. Well, why do I have to do, if Jesus is the lamb slain and it's all about the lamb, why do we do the two goats thing? Well, the two goats is another sacrifice that they did to deal with sin in specific. And it's like, yes, the lamb did all of that, but this is another picture of why did God give these sacrifices? It was meant to speak to us spiritually about the impact and the outcome. And it's interesting, the first sacrifice of the two doves was so that the dove would be set free and be able to fly. These two goats is the first goat was slain, and then they would take the blood of the first goat and they would then confess all the sins on the head of the second goat. And in the passage, our English Bibles calls it the scapegoat. You heard that phrase? And it's like, but it's interesting in the actual Hebrew, it's like you have this, there's one goat for Yahweh, YHWH, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, his name. And then there's another goat for Azazel. And I'm going like, why do we have a goat for Azazel? And who's Azazel? I mean, it took me a while to figure this out. Azazel is most likely Satan's actual name. It's like Satan is just the word means adversary. Lucifer means the light bearer. And it's like those are not his actual names. Those are names that we've attached to him. But I think if he actually had an actual original name, his name was Azazel. And it's like it's interesting because the Azaz part is it's the sort of a picture of the goat god. And it's like a picture of a goat, and it's like so there's a goat for Azazel. I'm going like, what's that about, Lord? This just seems crazy to me. Because I'm reading through Leviticus and I'm going, supposed to get life out of here. The dead letter of the law bring it, it kills, but the spirit brings life. So what I'm supposed to do with the law is to understand how does this spiritually speak to me? It's like, don't get lost in the minutiae. What does it mean and how do I apply it? And so they would take that goat, and it's in Leviticus is the goat would be led by the man who stands at the ready, and he's taken into the wilderness. And I'm going like, yeah, God, I still don't get it. It's like you got two goats, one dies, and then we confess all the sins, and then the goat is led out into the wilderness. And I'm going like, scratch my head, and that means what? And then I started to realize Jesus, when he got baptized, you remember what happened when he goes to the river with John the Baptist? John the Baptist goes like, "Hey, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you." And Jesus's response is, "Permit it, so that all righteousness would be fulfilled." And I'm going like, "What does that mean?" I think it means that he was showing us something, how he was going to walk out and fulfill righteousness. And so his being baptized, Jesus didn't need to be baptized for his sin like you and I do, but he was identifying and walking out and modeling for us how this whole thing works. So I think he was showing us a pathway. And so when Jesus is baptized, what happens when he comes out of the water? A dove descends on him. That's fascinating because, I mean, that's how I'm linking these two, the two doves and the two goats. A dove descends on him, and what immediately happens after his baptism? He's led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And you go like, wow, that's interesting. It's like, why? And it's so that he could demonstrate overcoming the temptations and the devil. And I think that the truth is that happens to us whether we like it or not. And we're supposed to learn something out of this sacrifice. You know, it's like, why does God, I mean, do you like being tested and tempted and all that stuff? I mean, I don't. It's like, God, why do you have that? And it's and I just sort of like, what's the purpose of being led out into the wilderness? And why do I have to, you know, why is there a goat for Azazel? Like, why does he need a goat? And it's like, I think the whole purpose of our being tested is not so that we would prove something to God, but that we would learn something of how his life gets empowered within us, where it's Christ who's in you, who's going to help you overcome sin and the temptations. And most of us don't have that confidence because, like, you put me into a test, and it's like, you know, like in school, I'm super smart and bright, and so I would do really well in doing all the tests in school. But in life and things of seduction and stuff like that, am I just as strong there? Well, if my focus is not on Jesus, no, not so good. And so I think the whole purpose of our being tested is for the man who stands at the ready. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who's leading me into those tests. And if you look at the three temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, all of them focus on his identity. They're prefaced by, if you are the Son of God, you know, then do this. If you are. And it's like, I think the reality is for us, when we get tempted, do I really know who I am? You know, the Bible verse that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so if I think I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and my mindset is my old man, I don't seem to really live out the life of God really well. So when I make in accepting Jesus and in his sacrifice, have I dipped my wing in the truth of the change that happens on the inside of me? Do I really have the living God dwelling inside me in my spirit? Because that life, we talked about this at the very beginning. This is how I'm trying to pull the thread all together. Peter talks about how we are born again by an incorruptible seed. It's like God's life causes our spirit to become alive. And so I really am his child by basis of his seed in me. That spirit person inside you has the life of God and is incorruptible, meaning it cannot sin. So when Jesus is talking to the woman at the, caught in the very act of adultery, do you remember at the very end when he kind of says, "Hey, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone." Pretty much the whole crowd leaves. And remember when he's writing his finger in the ground in the sand? I think most people are like, "What's he doing? Is he just doodling?" Well, the reality is the way court cases worked in the old day, if you're there as an accuser or witness to something, but you bear false testimony, the penalties of what was going to happen to the person who's in essence on trial, they would happen to you. And I think if we did that in court today, we'd have a lot less lawsuits, because it's like that's how important it is that your confession of truth. It's like, you know what, if you bear false witness, the thing that you're expecting as the outcome of that trial on that person, that will now come upon you. And you're just like, I think the lot less people giving false accusations. And so he says, anyone without sin, I think he's writing down the consequences of people's sin and the outcomes of injustice. And I think as they recognize that, they go, oh, he's serious. And so the truth is this has been something, again, we've been trying to entrap Jesus. And so the lady doesn't, it's not as if she's not guilty. She is guilty. She was caught in the very act. Most likely she's sitting there naked. Or then maybe they put a maybe they may put something around her, but where's the guy? It's like it takes two to have that adultery act, and it's like, why did they just bring her? And Jesus says to her, "Go and sin no more." And I'm going, do you think that's possible? I mean, that's kind of like a big statement that was made pre-cross. So if Jesus is lying, he's now no longer the acceptable sacrifice for us in our salvation. If he was exaggerating, so was he saying something that's true and possible? Yes. And I think most of us don't have that thought in my heart. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, if we understood the new covenant where he's putting himself on the hook to do something within us that brings us to a place of obedience. That's different than you trying really hard. And I think most of us are just still doing the old covenant. God, I really mean it. I'm really going to do better this time. I'm going to try. I'm going to work hard. And I just go like, the flesh cannot accomplish what the spirit can. And so if God's life is inside me, the truth is he can bring me to the bullseye because it's his life working in me. I don't think most of us have made that transaction, to be honest. I think we've prayed a prayer, we've gone through, the little repentance thing, and then we've ticked our eternal destiny of going like, I'd like to go to heaven as opposed to hell. But part of me is going like, are we actually ordering from the menu that says, I would like your life to be in me, and then I want to live according to the power of that indestructible life. And God, you're going to be at work in me to transform me from the inside out. Most of us don't have the confidence of that. That's what I think the whole purpose of our being tested and tempted is to demonstrate that when we actually make that transaction with the living God and say, God, here, come and dwell inside me. I want you to baptize me with your spirit. I want the baptism of spirit and fire. I want you to cleanse the things in me that are not right. So take me into that time of trial and demonstrate that you in me is greater than he who's coming against me. most of us don't know that because we kind of run from tests and trials, and we don't want it. That's when James said, count it all joy when you encounter all various kinds of trials. And I'm going like, James, I don't get you. At least I didn't get him. Now I understand. I welcome those because as I go through that stuff, it demonstrates to me where I am in this transformation journey. Does that make sense? Like
100%.
when you're trying to build a house, nobody enjoys the day that the building inspector comes because he dings you for all the things that are wrong. But if your goal is to create a house that's going to stand and will su survive earthquakes and storms, the building inspector is your best friend. You want to make sure that he inspects how you're building and what you're building, and is it really to code? Is it to standard? And I don't think we really relate with God that way. Because, when we come to God, I think most of us are going like, I really hope he doesn't, get on my case about all those things that I'm struggling with. And I'm going like, I think we need to invite him to say, hey, God, come as the building instructor, kick in the doors, do what is how I'm building my life. Is it working according to code?
I think that part of it, when hearing and listen to you think about that, thinking about for myself and probably for the other listeners, is that so, okay, Brad, I agree with you. I'm going to change my prayer life. I'm going to do this differently and invite God in to clean house, burn, take out all the garbage, throw all the things that don't belong in there to really change me from the inside out. And so you kind of let God in, but you don't let him do the work. And when you stumble and fall down and say, well, see, he really, I don't know if God's inside of me or not, because I'm still messing around with these same stumbling blocks that I've always had. So what's the point here? How does this work?
Yeah, I think we talked about how there's a difference between soul and spirit.
Yeah.
I think most of us, we think the soul is the spirit. We don't really know the difference between the two. I think there's something that's super important about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just for Pentecostals, it's not just for charismatics or emotionally driven people. It really is God coming and flooding the rest of my life. It's like what's true in my spirit needs to spill out into my soul. And I really do need to have an encounter with the living God. And if all you've ever done is done the Passover thing and said yes to Jesus, but you really haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to kind of take over on the inside, I do think that walking this Christian thing out is like impossible. And even something as misunderstood as speaking in tongues for most people, it's like, what is that? It's like, I should have bought a Honda. It's like, it's like I go like, that's the one thing that allows me to start to recognize there's something else operative in me that is from my spirit that my mind doesn't really understand. My mind tends to war against that. And I wanted to understand this, and it's like when I first, because I came from a church that did not really focus on the Holy Spirit at all, and I'm going like, help God, this needs to become real. I look at what they do in the Bible, and we don't do any of that.
Right.
It's like, where's your power really? And so I heard some people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I remember I sat in a church. And I was taken with one of my friends, and it's like all of a sudden the guy who was leading the service, he said, I want everyone to just start praying in their spiritual language. And I'm going like, I don't have one. And so I thought I was at the Hebrew service where everyone was talking in some strange language. And I'm going like, I don't know what to do with this, God. And it made me uncomfortable. But there was a man, like just two people next to me. And he wasn't praying in a spiritual language, but he was dressed in a suit and he was kissing his hands and he was just saying, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I just love you. Somehow that made sense to me. And I realized I couldn't really from my heart kiss my hands and say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. That seemed really attractive. And he knew something that I'm going like, I want to know that. And what was really bizarre is the pastor who was leading this all of a sudden stopped everyone and said, hey, there's someone here. You've known God since you were a little boy, but what's happening right now, it doesn't make any sense to you. And I just glared at my roommate that took me to that service, because I'm going like, you just told, because that little boy's me, and yes, I don't understand anything. And so he said, if you're here, we'd like to pray for you. And so I kind of figured, well, if he stops the whole service, I should confess I'm that guy. So I stood up, and then I had like 20 people lay hands on me and pray for me. And they're all looking at me like, go ahead and speak in tongues. And I'm going like, I'm not doing nothing. The sheer body heat of, 20 hands on me, I was sweating a little bit. And I'm just going like, I didn't really know what that moment was about, but I kind of went, hey, God, they have something that I don't. And I'm not doing the comparison thing. I want to be able to know you like that man that was kissing his hands and saying, Jesus, I love you. I love you. Because I was going through a real dry spell in my own walk at that time. And I just said, God, I need you to become that much more real to me. And I said, would you enable me to find what that spirit side of me is? Can I find a spiritual language? And it wasn't like, gee, I want to perform for somebody, but it was more like, I want to know the difference between my soul and spirit. They're telling me about this, but I don't know the difference. And I got a phrase. I said, God, would you help me? Give me a little tongue starter kit. And he gave me this little crazy phrase, shakatutu. And I'm going like, I'm not saying that. That just seems silly. I don't want to do that, God. It's like, and I was wrestling with my mind. Here I am all by myself. There's no one watching. I don't have to feel self-conscious, but I am self-conscious because I'm going like, that just seems silly. Why would I say that? And then there was a verse in the book of Jude where it says, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the spirit at all times. And I'm going like, what does that mean? And God said, Brad, if you would do this, what if I just said it was good for you? Is that enough? And I'm going like, not really. It's kind of like, what does it mean, God? He said, what if I just like hearing you say that? Would you do it? And I'm going like, well, yeah, maybe, but I still feel silly. When I say shakatutu, I think of someone dancing around in a little tutu, and I'm just, that doesn't work for the male side of me. And I'm going like, what's this about? And the Lord just said, Brad, if you're faithful with the little things, I'll give you more. And I'm going like, okay. So at that time, I used to have a 2-hour commute into downtown LA, and it was a long, long drive. And so here I am in the privacy of my own little temple car. I'm driving on the 101 freeway, and I'm going to go like, okay, I'll try. And so, I saw like Ventura, Ventura exit. And so I got Ventura exit tour. I'm going like, I'm making this up, God. He said, why don't you start with what I gave you? And so I started to just say that word, and it sounded so silly when I began. I'm going like, I don't want to do this. But I did it, and as I did it, more started to flow. But wouldn't you know it, the car in front of me is a station wagon, and there's a little 10-year-old boy in the back, and he's looking at me as I'm trying to, pour my heart out to God and find a way to give voice to my spirit inside. And the kid's mocking me as he's doing this. So I'm going like, Lord, see, I don't want to do this. But as I got over the fact that I don't care what anyone else thinks, and I frankly don't even care what I think, I want to learn how to engage with the living God in a way that draws out my spiritual functions in a way that I don't yet know, because I'm a head guy, I'm a will-based, and I didn't have the Holy Spirit in a free-flowing river in on the inside. And you got all these verses that talk about that, and I'm going like, God, you're going to have to dethrone this really strong mind and help me engage with you in a way that changes it. And in the course of 2 hours, and finally, not having the little station wagon with the mocking 10-year-old, when he finally got past me, it's like I found that there was language. God doesn't make you do this. It's something that they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And as I gave myself to it, I found myself finding a fluency that it would just happen. And it's like, why am I sharing this? Because I think it's one of these misunderstood things that cause a bunch of division in people where you get the haves and the have-nots. And I'm going like, you'll have to step past all of this to a place of practical application. Like, how do I make the life of God that's in me, that I prayed that prayer, if it's in me, how do I find a connection with it so that it does actually start to take over and changes me? And that was one of my baby steps of going like, how does this really happen? And happily, I can say that he's brought a fluency. And I hope, just in saying the silliness of my little entry points, that it gives people a touch point. It's like, it's not a have to, it's a get to. And
Wow.
we're going to have to know the difference of my spirit on the inside if I'm going to learn to live by the power of that life. If I don't, I'm going to stay stuck in my soul. And all of my best intentions and all of my best performances cannot mimic the life of God. It can't actually allow that to come forth. And so we need to learn what the difference is between that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And I'm glad that you talked about that because I think there's a lot of confusion about speaking in tongues and what does that really mean? And it's another division within the church. Like people will say, that was of those days. That was back in the day that Acts was written when the Holy Spirit just descended. But at the same time, you know, Paul says the things that you will, even Jesus himself said, you will do greater things than I. And so, how do we do that except by the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Because we live in such a mucky, mucky world. We can't do this on our physical, on our own mind and our own physical self.
Yeah, I pastored a whole bunch of charismatic people. I wasn't thrilled with it because I'm going like, a lot of people just sort of misused it for their own self-attention. And I'm going like, this is a gift. You don't get any points for getting a gift.
Yeah.
It's
Well,
like,
a good place
Our
to get.
character is what needs to be changed, but I can't do it by myself. And I had to
Exactly.
learn that. It took me a long way. The stronger you are, it seems like the longer this takes.
Amen to that. Well, we're going to take a really quick break here today. We're talking with Brad Cummings, and we're at the last episode 8, that we're talking about the two spiritual sacrifices in our 8-part series of All Things That Matter. We're going to take a really quick break. We've got more to come. We'll be right back.
Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant, you can take it when you're nursing, you can give it to little children, you can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water because until we all stop living in a toxic world, we all need to get some of those extra toxicities out. The heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite from Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years.
Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off.
We also have an apparel line on our store that has just the best things. In fact, I go and shop at my own store. I mean, I really do go and buy stuff out of my own store. They have t-shirts and sweatshirts and cups and mugs and totes. We've got a great designer. We're always adding new things all the time. And either one of those two product lines, either our private label supplements, our OptiLine, the white bottles with the green leaves on it, or with the apparel store, and they're two separate stores. They do not have a single shopping cart. It's like you go in one store and get your groceries, and you go to the other store and get your shoes. Well, these are two separate stores, but you can use the same affiliate code. If you use the code podcast when you go to the checkout, you can get 10% off on everything you buy every time you go to the store.
Well, welcome back, everyone. You know, Brad, one of the things that we talked about for this session was, and I really wanted the answer to this. So this is why I'm bringing this up. You know, we've talked in the past about doing an entire series on confusing verses in the Bible. and what do they really mean? I mean, because and some of it I think is interpretive, that the English language is so limited that it doesn't have the full character of it. But there is a verse that says, many are called and few are chosen. What does it mean to be chosen?
I think you come back and you got to see it in the full context of when God chooses a person, it's for a purpose and a task. And so when he chooses the nation of Israel and he takes them out of their bondage and he's wanting to do a transformative work in them, it's not just about them. It's about what they will then bring to the world. And when God gives you authority over something, if he chooses you for leadership, the goal is not just, oh, you're so amazing, that's why I chose you. It's like, no, you've now been given authority and responsibility to bring everything under you to fruitfulness. And I just think that's the fundamental problem of most leaders, is they don't recognize the reason you've been given authority and been given a task and a purpose is it's to develop the lives of everyone else under your authority. And the use of your authority is to be the servant of them all. The greatest among you will be servant of all. I don't think we recognize that's what chosenness is really all about. And so when we think of, oh, there's a special chosen people, well, what were they chosen for? They were chosen to help everyone else understand the life of God and how to relate to him. Is that what the special chosen nation of Israel has done for the world? Honestly, no. And so guess what? You might have been called unto that, but there is a selection process. And God, like when we come to the end of this age, what's going to happen is we're going to open up the millennial age. And that's when Jesus Christ is actually going to come to return to earth, and he's going to rule and reign on the earth with us. And he's also, it's like we have the parable of the talents, the people that use that, you know, that they're good stewards with what they were entrusted. The reward is given to them that they'll have charge over 5 cities, 10 cities. Isn't that kind of bizarre? It's like, what do you mean? That because they used what they were stewards of, now you've entrusted them with governmental responsibility over cities? I think most of us scratch our head going, like, I don't really understand about that. I don't know that I want that. And it's like, there's a group of people that will rule and reign with Jesus during the millennium. And there is actually a thing called the first resurrection from the dead. And I didn't know about this till just last year. It's like I've been walking with Jesus for 58 years. And I said, like, first resurrection from the dead? It's like, that's crazy. What's that? There is a group that when Jesus returns, they're the sort of the first squadron of folks that are given their resurrected bodies and they're changed from our mortal into immortal, where they're made like Jesus. And when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration and his face is shining like the 1,000 suns, that's a picture of us being restored to our original state in the garden. And Paul talks about the redemption of the body. I think most of us have no idea of what God really wants to do and how he wants to transform us and what it looks like for salvation to take fully effect with spirit, soul, and body. And that's, we're going to be given a resurrected body. Those are the folks that will be ruling and reigning with Christ. They are the chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so why are we going through the time of trial on the earth in the whole? It's like there's a promise in Revelation 3:10 to the church of Philadelphia. When you look at all the 7 letters of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, I would encourage people, spend about a week reading through those. Jesus speaks to every church and he says, here's what you're doing good. Here's what you're not doing good. Here's what I want you to do. And to the overcomers, here's the reward. There really is a time of testing and trial that's going to come upon the whole world, such as the world has never seen before. And the promise to the church of Philadelphia is because he doesn't ding them at all. They've been doing right. They've been holding fast. And they are, he said, I will preserve you. I will keep you from this hour of trial. I think it's really, I will keep you through this hour of trial. And then it's like the reward that's given to them, they're the overcomers. And I think they're the ones that get chosen to rule and reign with Christ during the millennium.
You know, I think that where people kind of, at least this is my interpretation, please correct me if I'm wrong, but when people read that verse, many are called and few are chosen, it's sort of like if you're chosen to be first string, you know, of the football team, and you get chosen, the rest of you sit the bench or you're not even on the team. And I don't think that that's what it means. I mean, people are called, but there are certain elect ones out of that that are given a little bit higher. Everybody's still on the team, but there are people that are chosen to do things a little bit differently. Am I interpreting correctly?
No, I think you're right. The reality is I think most of us have been just taught to say yes to salvation. And then it's sort of like, well, it doesn't really matter what happens after that. We'll wait to get our reward in heaven. And I'm going like, no. Salvation comes as a gift, but every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He will lay his torch to our life, and we will be evaluated for what we did. I will have to give an account for every thought, word, and deed that I've done. That is kind of scary unless you're focused on pleasing God, and unless you've actually got to the place where it's like, hey, God, I'm done trying in my flesh. I really need you to do the thing that you promised. And I think it's like, if there's one thing I really hope people get, it's like there is the old covenant. And sadly, I think that's the gospel most of us have been given. It's like, do better, try harder, and recommit yourself all the time. And it's like, that's nice, but it doesn't work. And the new covenant is God's promise to do something in me. And I think that's where most of us kind of our brain goes, tilt, I don't know how to do that. How do I not do something? And I think we get stuck there. And I think it's because we get stuck in our soul and we haven't allowed our spirit to come alive. Like, how do you dip your wing in the blood of Jesus so that you can fly free? That's the point of this. That was the point of the sacrifice. If I'm led into the wilderness to be tested, what is God trying to say? Hey, I just want to see, do you cut it? Are you going to be part of the first string? It's like, no. What he's trying to do is saying, I want you to learn how to operate from my life on the inside of you. I want you to let me do this in you. And I think most of us that are little hard workers and doers, that really is a whole brain tilt. We're stuck in a bit of the pride of our flesh, and we're like, well, I'll do it. You know, I mentioned how my grandkids were trying to teach them to do stuff. Right now, their constant thing is, I got it, Papa. I got it. I can do this on my own. I'm sitting as the papa going like, you know what? You don't got this on your own. And I'm here to help you, not to frustrate you. And you think you got it. You think you're fine. You don't think you need to learn any of my instruction. We spent the last week teaching my two oldest grandkids how to ski. They're 4 and 2. And it was amazing, but it was also very frustrating as the instructor, because they had to be brought into a place where they would receive instruction and allow us to help them. And the more that they tried to do it on their own, the more painful it was to my back, because I'm, you know, and I think our Christian life is a little bit like that for Father God, because he's trying to go like, hey, I don't expect you to be able to do this. I've promised that I will do this in you. Have you heard that gospel declared to you?
No.
I know. And I'm going like, I'm a professional pastor. Okay, I used to be a paycheck worthy guy. I gave up my paycheck because I'm going like, this is not working. You know, it's like most people are wanting to have more time with me as opposed to talk to Jesus. And I'm going like, as nice as and affirming as that is, that you appreciate the things that I have to say, if you don't actually do the talking to Jesus as opposed to me, this will never happen in you.
So unfortunately, after 8 weeks of all of these incredible lessons, we're down to about the last 3 minutes. And so I really want you to wrap this all up and give us just a couple of bullet points of important takeaways that we've learned over the last 8 weeks.
I think the most important thing to take away is, you know, in this life, we're given this promise. Most people don't memorize the verse, but in this life, you will have trouble. We're going to go through trials and difficulties. The whole point of that is for us to learn how to draw life from God so as to overcome. I think in the difficulty of what the world is facing, you will either be overcome or you will learn to be an overcomer. And it's not going to happen because of the fruit of my effort. It's going to happen because of my surrender and yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit that's within me. So that's the most important thing. Your own intimacy and your walk with God will be your most valuable thing for all the days ahead. You know, when these air, I have no idea what kind of tumult is going to be happening in the world. I think we are going into a time that Revelation 3:10 talks about. There is a time of trial that's going to come upon the whole world so as to test people. And why is God doing that? It's his selection process for the overcomers. And I don't think that's a fixed number, like there's only so many on the team. It's like, you're on the team. God's going to save all of mankind. But in the millennium, where we have the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, it's going to probably take about 1,000 years for that to happen without the violation of people's will. But God has promised that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is in fact Lord, and they will do so with joy and in agreement. That's going to happen on the earth. How will that happen? Because he has worked in a number of lives that have allowed him to do what he's purposed to do. And as he displays that, I think the power of the gospel is going to explode, because now you're going to look at people who actually do reflect the heart and the life of Jesus Christ. And so the whole point of salvation is saying, all right, God, go ahead and do in me the thing that you've purposed and promised, and give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond. And I think as we ask for that, and as we expect him to make good on his promise, where my faith is not in me or my trying hard, but my faith is in God who vowed and promised a thing as he lives, I think that will shift and start to change. I don't think it will be overnight. I don't think it's a magic wand. I think it's a day by day, moment by moment, learning to draw life from God. And I think that's not really what we're often given as our little Sunday sermons.
I think that's so true. And thank you so much. I mean, this has just been so delightful. I can't wait till we do another 8 hours with you. I mean, it's too bad you're not still a pastor with a church, because I would be in that church every Sunday sitting listening.
But you're my friend and we can talk whenever you want.
I know, but I'm gracing this to all of my listeners and all of our listeners that come to Happy Hour with Dr. T each Thursday night to, you know, talk about Bible lessons. And so I want to thank everyone who's participated with us through these 8 weeks of this series that we've done together on All Things Matter. And I really, really mean it from the bottom of my heart. Go back and listen to these again. They have really changed my life. They've opened my eyes and opened my heart to see things differently, which was the intent of when Brad and I talked about doing this at the beginning, that it would do this for everyone who's listening and everybody who's listening and partaking. So go back to drtenpenny.com, hover over the podcast tab, go down and listen, look for where it says Happy Hour with Dr. T, and that will drop down a bunch of windows of these special Thursday night events that we've done over the last 2 years. And look for the one that says All Things Matter, and you will find all 8 of these incredible lectures there. So I want to close, you know, and another thing that I have failed to say the last couple of weeks is that Brad, as editor of the Founders Bible, has allowed us to go to, has given us a gift of going to thefoundersbible.com and putting in our affiliate code, which is DRT, which will give you, I believe it's 20% off on the Bibles that are there, and also to Windblown Media, where you can use the code again and get a discount on The Shack and The Shack the movie and the other books that they have at that incredible place. So thank you for that gift. Please take advantage of that. If you say, well, I already got a Bible, we don't have this Bible, and you don't have all the historical part that's part of it. I have a whole series of them, and I know Brad does too, and you use them for different things. So with that gift, I want to say goodnight to everyone and close out with one of my favorite verses from the Bible, which is Romans 12:12. You should all know this one by now. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. So until we see you again next week, same place, same time, lean into God, trust him for everything. Brad, thank you so much for the generosity of your heart and your knowledge and your wisdom. And to everyone else, have a great evening, good night, and God bless.
In a time when truth is censored, one name stands out, Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, the relentless seeker of knowledge and defender of freedom. Explore groundbreaking findings at drtenpenny.com. Ignite your mind with riveting podcasts, explosive articles, research-driven substacks, webinars, ebooks, and more. In an era plagued by environmental toxins and vaccine-related exposures, Dr. Tenpenny has expertly crafted a selection of safe detox protocols that facilitate profound healing at a cellular level. It's time to cleanse, rejuvenate, and restore your body vitality. With heart damage on the rise, Dr. Tenpenny introduces nationwide ECP therapy to repair hearts and achieve optimal health. Seize the opportunity and embrace the wealth of resources, information, and health recommendations awaiting you at drtenpenny.com and become a Tenpenny podcast member to join our mission in the quest for uncensored truth, the health of our nation, and medical freedom.